¿Cuánto va a ser lo Pearly? Karbala ho chuki tayar taqdam waladi badhe aate hain jafakar taqdam waladi zad pe hain sab mere ansar تقدم ولدی چاروں جانب سے ہے یلغار تقدم ولدی اے میرے لخت جگر اے میرے پیارے فرزند ہیں یہ 9 لاکھ تو کیا عزم تو ہے اپنا بلند آگے آگے صفے اول کے رہے اپنا سمن میرے اصحاب کو پہنچے نہ کہیں کوئی گزن تیر آتے ہیں لگاتار تقدم ولدی کربلا ہو چکی تیار تقدم ولدی دین نانا کا مٹے اور نواسا سہلے یہ نہ ہوگا کبھی ہم سے کوئی کچھ بھی کہہ لے خون بہتا ہے تو ہم لوگوں کا اس پر بہلے بھیجتا جنگ پہ عابد کو میں تم سے پہلے مگر عابد تو ہیں بیمار تقدم ولدی کربلا ہو چکی تیار تقدم ولدی ہم کو تاریخ بدل دینی ہے دشت و در کی پڑے آئندہ نظر جس پہ زمانے بھر کی گر ضرورت ہو تو بازی بھی لگا دو سر کی آخری جنگ سمجھ لو اسے اپنے گھر کی جانے پھر کب کھینچے تلوار تقدم ولدی کربلا ہو چکی تیار تقدم ولدی مجھ سے لینا ہے انہیں بدر و احد کا بدلہ دین اسلام کی نصرت کا مدد کا بدلہ میرے اجداد کی سب جد و جہد کا بدلہ باپ سے تیرے یہ لیں گے تیرے جد کا بدلہ اور ہم ہیں اس کے لیے تیار تقدم ولدی کربلا ہو چکی تیار تقدم ولدی نعرہ تلوات
Assalamu alaikum. So today we have a large group for Marcia. The Voices of Az-Zahra group are going to also be reciting the same tomorrow at the Julus. So if you can recite with them and support them and perhaps even remember the lines, then inshallah tomorrow we'll be able to show good solidarity as well. Please recite a salawat.
We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. We'll walk with you. You showed us how to do that which is right. You didn't submit to that which is wrong. You made a stand to save divine truth. You're the reason humanity survives. We'll walk with you.
We may have lived many years apart, you still remain forever in our hearts. We will stand up against injustice, so we may keep your legacy alive. We'll
walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. Your brother was a true lion of God. He was the backbone of you, O Hussein. He comforted the women and children. His obedience was unshakable. We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. We'll walk with you, oh Ya. Oh, the brave warrior of the righteous. Oh, the flag bearer of divine truth. Your arms got severed, yet you showed great strength. Your courage inspires till today.
We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein.
You welcomed Hor, who was the enemy. You quenched their thirst, though you needed water. You were caring and kind to the children. You showed us how humanity should be. We'll
walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. On that faithful day, you gave them a choice, so they could join the side of you, O Hussein. You showed justice to those who did not deserve. Your character was so exemplified. We'll walk
with you, oh.
We'll walk with you, oh Hussein, come speak to me, talk to me, help me on my journey, I plead.
Give me some hope, help a helpless in need. For your path I am ready to die free. We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. We'll walk with you, oh Ya Hussein. Salat.
Thank you, boys. Just a word of thanks and appreciation to Ali Reza here, who takes a lot of time and effort to train these little the children here. If anybody else still wants to join the group, please welcome to do so and approach Brother Ali Reza here. He's been spending a lot of time. Thank you, Ali Reza, to you and your team and your family for spending the time. MashaAllah. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salawat. I'm going to trouble you to please come forward as much as you can. There's a lot of people still coming in from work and everything, so please do come forward as much as you can. Thank you. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, salawat.
As we begin, let's recite the Surah Fatiha and ask Allah to give the thawab, the reward for this, to the deceased, from our families, our communities, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada. Surah Mubarakatul Fatiha. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Was salatu was salam ala ashrafil anbiya wa sayyidil mursaleen wa shafiil muthnibin sayyidina wa nabiyyina abil qasim Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Was salatu was salam ala ahli baytihi tayyibin tahirin al ma'sumin al madlumin al muntajabin la siyama maulana wa sayyidi sahib al asri wa zaman روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء واجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنته دائمه على اعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من النار الى قيام يوم الدين ما بار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقده من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the return of our 12th imam, imam al-hujja, one salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. As we continue in the month of Muharram, in these first nights where we commemorate the supreme sacrifice of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him and his family, as we recall, we've been going through the supplication which has been taught to us by our 12th Imam directly, Imam Al-Hujjah. And within the supplication, we see that there were 27 unique qualities or characteristics which the Imam is looking for us to imbibe in within our lives. As we mentioned from the earlier nights, that out of the 27, around 11 were directly related to us as individuals, of how we can become better supporters of the 12th Imam, on things that affect us directly, that we obviously have an impact on changing within our lives. And as we mentioned, that the remainder, the other 16, are points which are for the greater community, for the greater society that we live in. Where we, when we look at the lines of the supplication, we may not think that we as believers have a direct relationship on how we can impact those, but we see that there is actually a way that we as believers can interact with those other groups, and we can hopefully affect change within those other stratas of our society. This evening we get to one of the most important segments which are mentioned in the collective portion of the dua. Collective meaning those which are not related to us as individuals, but as a community. And that is those who are regarded as the seniors, the elderly within our society. Then obviously we would be lacking. And I'm sure the 12th Imam realizes that the seniors, just because of the fact that they are of an older age, it doesn't mean that they have nothing to contribute to society. And I'm sure that is probably one of the reasons why in this supplication the 12th Imam gives the seniors a specific reference and he speaks directly to them within the context of the supplication. And how does the Imam address the seniors? He talks about them that they should be given two specific traits. He says that he asks Allah for the seniors. He says, وَعَلَى مَشَايِخِنَا بِالْوَقَارِ وَالسَّكِينَةِ. He asks Allah for the seniors to be given two traits. Waqar, which is humility, humbleness, nobility, to maintain their status as their age group within the society. And also sakina, tranquility, ease, comfort, some peace of mind within their lives. Now when we talk about those two extremes within our age groups, the youth and the seniors, a tussle always begins to ensue that how do you define a young man or a young woman? Because there are different ages and there's no set age definition given within the secular system or even really within the religious tradition. Who is a youth? Is a youth 13 to 25? Is it, 12 to 17? What age do you define a youth? And conversely, the seniors, how do you define a senior citizen? Is it somebody who has hit 55, 60, 65? Do we go by the general definition of our country, which is 65 when you're legally entitled to retire? Obviously, we know that people can still work past 65, other than a certain few professions where you are allowed to continue working past that age. But how do you define retirement or a senior? There is no real answer to it. Yes, maybe within our context of Canada, 65 is an age which has arbitrarily been chosen, where you can collect pension, you get your discounts when you go shopping, when you go to a restaurant you get your 15% discount when you show in your senior's card. But is that really the definition of a senior? Is that how you define somebody who's at that particular age? Interestingly enough, even the United Nations, who seems to have answers for everything, they don't even have a true definition of a senior. And when you look at it, it's difficult to define because every culture, every nation, they would have a different understanding of what it means to be old or young. Because obviously the human psychology, the mind would be different according to different cultures. Even the process of aging, you may have people in certain cultures who are 80, 90 years old, but they function like a 40 or 50 year old. On the other hand, back in the early days, when medicine wasn't as it is, when we didn't know about health and nutrition and physical fitness, people only lived to maybe 55, 60, 65. So at that time, the seniors would be categorized at a different age compared to today, where people are living 70, 80, 90, 100 years, even within our own community. So we understand that we can't necessarily put an age on who the 12th Imam is talking about when he calls them the mashayikh, the seniors of a community. But we also realize at the end of the day that age is more than just a number, right? Although people might be young inside, and we all like to think that we're young, whether we're 80 years old or we're 50, we all pretend to be young. And there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. And even the hadith point us to this. And even in the Quran, the stories we have that Allah brings forth. As an example, Ashabul Kahf, the people of the cave. Allah says that these were youth who believed in their Lord, and so we increased them in guidance. But when you look at the commentary, these men who entered the cave, they were not youth in what we would classify as a youth. They weren't 18, 25, 30 years old. They were in their later stages, in their 40s or 50s, or maybe even more. But Allah calls them fitya, young, chivalrous men. But they weren't young. But because their mindset was of a young nature, Allah calls them young. And similarly, we see in hadith, Allah says, or the imams or the prophets say, that don't necessarily look at the age of a person to determine youth or old age. Look at their mentality. Sometimes our seniors, with all respect to them, they're old in their age, but they're youth in their understanding of the world. Right? They can teach us lessons of how to run a community because they've seen much more. They've been around for much more than we have. They've traveled the world. They've built our communities. These were the pioneers who came from East Africa and from other parts of the world and built these centers with their blood, sweat, and tears. So they may be old today in a number, but they're youthful, many of them, in their outlook and how to guide the community. And conversely, sometimes I see youth who are born in this country or who came here at a young age. They're in their 20s, 30s, but you speak to them and they have that back home mentality. They haven't gotten off the boat. They're still on that proverbial boat that they came on. So their age is of a young number. It's a small number. 20, 30, whatever. But their mindset is not of a youthful. They're not progressive. They're not forward thinking. So we have to understand that Islam doesn't necessarily categorize youth as being in that 18 to 25 bracket, nor are our respected seniors necessarily those who are 55, 60 and above. But it's interesting when you look at how different societies and institutions try to define this age group of the seniors. I found an interesting article in which they basically broke up the senior category into three different age groups. And it was a bit of a chuckle I had when I read it. They talked about those who are 60 to 70 years old, that they were the young old people. So I found that a bit interesting. You're 60 to 70, so you're a young old person. So inshallah, hopefully all of those within this age group who are here tonight, you're a young old individual. But then they said if you're 71 to 80, you're a middle-aged old person. So again, a bit of a unique twist on it. You're old, but you're still a middle-aged old. You're not over the hill yet. You've got some vitality left in you. You've got some energy still to go. But then 81 and up is where they call them old people. So hopefully we don't have old people. They're still all young old people. But to see this sort of a delineation, demarcating seniors into different categories, is how we have children, young adults, preteens, teens, we go on and so forth in all of these imaginary boxes we put our members into. But again, we look at it not only from the age, from the number, but how is their mentality? What are they thinking? How are they reacting and interacting to the community around them? Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So whatever category we fall into, the young old, the middle-aged old, or the old old, or the young youth, or the middle-aged youth, or the old youth, whatever we fall into, one of the realities is that if Allah doesn't decide to take you and I when we get to a certain age, we realize that we're all going to reach an age of when we're incapacitated, when we can't take care of ourselves. And we get to a stage in our life where we become as we were when we were born. All of us know, if we have especially younger siblings, when your child is born, it can't do anything for itself. It can't feed for itself. It can't go to the bathroom by itself. It can't do anything. It has to be carried. It has to be fed by the mother. It has to be nurtured. The father has to change the diapers. They lead a life of complete, they have to be taken care of by other individuals. And Allah tells us when we get old, we fall into that same category. We say this every Thursday night in Surah Yasin. For those who have memorized it, Allah says, وَمَن نُؤَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. And whoever we cause to become old in age, we reduce them how they are. نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. They become just as a young baby. And think about it, if you had parents or maybe siblings or somebody, your grandparents in your family who are old and you couldn't take care of them at home, they had to be sent to a nursing home. Somebody would have to feed them just as you feed a baby out of a bottle. When they have to go to the bathroom, somebody has to take them to the bathroom just as you do for a baby, you change the diapers. The elder has to go for a shower just as a baby is bathed by their parents. Even that is a responsibility now for somebody to take care of the old man or woman. So Allah nails it on the head when He tells us that. That realize that when you get old, you're going to be infirm, you're going to be decrepit, you're going to be reliant on other people, just as you were when you came into this world. And Allah paints a very interesting picture in the same regard in the Quran. And He tells us in a beautiful passage of the different stages of creation. He says in the verse, He says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن تُرَاب. It is He, God, who created you from earth, from turab. And then He says, ثُمَّ مِن نُطْفَ. Then you are come into this nutfa stage where father and mother, they procreate, a child comes about, it goes through various stages in the mother's womb. ثُمَّ مِن alaka. You become the stage of the alaka. ثُمَّ يُخْرِجُكُمْ تِفْلًا. And then you come into the world, your mother gives birth to you as a baby. You're a child, you started off as dust, you go through all of these stages, 9 months, your mother carries you, you come into the world as a child. Thumma, Allah says, then at that point, you get old age. You become a shuyukh, you become an elderly man or an elderly woman. You go through all of these stages Allah talks about. And then Allah says, some of you die before you reach that age. And we see that, we go to the qabristan, we go to the graveyard. You'll see people who are 15, 16, 18 years old. And you wonder, how does it happen that an 18-year-old leaves this world, but his father, who's 90, is still alive? Yeah, sometimes you ponder upon that. They didn't have an accident, they weren't in a car crash, nothing tragic happened. They had a healthy life, as many of young men and women have, and they have a heart attack at the age of 25, and they're gone. What is it that Allah says, well, this person, your time is now up. But this 80-year-old man, you're going to live for another 20 years, for example. Allah tells us some of you will leave this world before your time. We don't have it in our control. We know that, as a side note, we know that in Islam, there are certain things which are predestined for us, and certain things we have free will. In most of our day-to-day affairs, we have free will to do as we wish. So when I sin, I do so because Allah gave me the free will. He didn't push me to commit a sin. When I act in obedience to my Creator, I do so not because Allah forced me, but He says, I've given you free will. But our birth, that is up to Allah. Even our parents can't determine what child they get. Why was I born into a specific family in Northwest Territories, and why not in Pakistan? This was God's will. Why was I born into a specific family on a certain day? This is Allah's will. He determined that. We have no say in that. And at the other end of the scale, when we die, we have no say on where we die or how we die. This again, Allah tells us in the Quran that no soul knows on which land they will die. So we don't know when we'll die, at what age, but we always realize that that is an eventual reality, that we will have to leave this world. And so obviously, as those stages Allah talks about, some of us die early, some of us die late. Those who have been given that extra opportunity to live a bit longer and experience a bit more, the culture of Islam dictates that we treat those individuals in a unique way. They have a certain level of respect that we have to give to them. If for nothing else, even if they're not related to me, even if they're not in any way associated to me, just for the mere fact that they are elderly, they're older than me, Islamic tradition dictates and obligates us to respect our seniors, to help them out. Right? It's not just a Western phenomenon where you get on a bus, and if a senior gets on, you give up your seat to them. This is an Islamic phenomenon. It's not only the Western tradition to respect our elders, you know, maybe even as some of the hadiths say, that you don't walk in front of them. That, you know, this is how we should respect and give that love and reverence to those, again, who have gone through so much, who have seen so much, and who aren't asking for that respect from us, but are obliged, we are obliged to give it to them. Again, based on the teachings of Islam as given to you and I by Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, alayhum as-salatu was-salam. So going back to the line of the dua, the Imam says, give two traits to our seniors. وَلَا مَشَايِخِنَا بِالْوَقَارِ وَالسَّكِينَةِ. Waqar is give them a sense of they themselves have self-respect for themselves. They're seniors, they've again seen a bit more. They realize that because they're older, that other people will look at them, especially the youth. And so when the 12th Imam says, "Oh Allah, give the seniors that sense of dignity and respect," it's something which our seniors have to realize that them being in that position, many times the community looks up to them. Because they are again the pioneers of our communities. They have seen much more, gone through the hardships of coming to a new country. Some of them with one suitcase, if not even less than that, in their hands. And they built what they have built for all of us through their challenges. And so their self-respect, when they respect themselves and they are giving off that aura of that who they are, then that gives us the opportunity to also give them back that respect by seeing how they interact with us in the community. But the 12th Imam also says that they should have sakina. They should have that comfort, ease and peace of mind that they have given up 50, 60, 70 years of their life. They don't want anything back from the community per se in terms of a plaque that, you know, Fulan Senior did this for the community. They're not looking for maybe kudos in the community and people to applaud them. But they're looking for a sense of ease and comfort that when they get old, if they don't have somebody to take care of them, maybe their children don't live in the same city. Maybe their kids are too busy making their millions. They don't have time to go see their parents. That at least we as a community should be able to recognize them, reach out to them, have a system, just as we have a system for our youth to engage and have fun and play sports and be active. That as a community we ensure our seniors have that sakina, that peace of mind that when they get to that age, they're not going to be abandoned. They're not going to be left alone. They're not going to be found as what happened with one of our community members who was a senior, how they found him dead in a bus shelter in downtown Toronto. Right? Our seniors shouldn't have to worry about where they will be. Will they be kicked out of their home? Will their children, you know, evict them? Will they have people to come and visit them? The sakina that the Imam is looking for, that we give to our seniors, is that tranquility, that they know that when they're living in the community, they're taken care of, they're provided with what they need, and that eventually when Allah determines that they are now ready to go back to their Creator, that they can do so, that knowing that a community has taken care of them, has showed them the respect that they so rightfully deserve. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's some very beautiful hadith. Before I begin with the hadith, can we just have everybody stand up and move a bit farther forward, please, so we can make room for people who are coming in a bit later. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There are a lot of books written from the Muslim perspective about youth. How to guide the youth, how to help the youth, how to engage with the youth, get them active in our communities. And as we saw last night, for those who were here, it was an amazing manifestation of how youth can be empowered to begin to lead at a very small level in terms of the event, one event, but how it means, I think, it means a lot in terms of getting them engaged in the community. And that's great to see that we encourage the youth. And there are books and articles and speakers talk about the youth. But again, at the same time, when we look into the same traditions from Ali Muhammad, peace be upon all of them, we see that the Prophet and Imams, that they gave as much emphasis to the youth as they did to the seniors. And even Allah, even before I go to some of the hadith, you know, there are so many verses of the Quran. And even if there was one verse of the Quran about the youth or about the seniors, it would be enough. But Allah talks about the seniors in so many beautiful ways. You know, one of the most potent verses of the Quran is where Allah tells us that indeed your Lord has mandated that you worship none other than Him, and that you be good to your parents. Be good to both of your parents. And then Allah, and this is a theme actually, just as a side note, in many ayat of the Quran, when Allah talks about worship Allah and don't associate partners, in at least four instances, He then immediately says, be dutiful to your parents. Have filial piety. Be loving to your mother and father. But in this one particular verse, Allah says, be good to your parents. He says, if one of them or both of them reach old age and you're still alive, no matter how old you are, no matter how old they are, don't make fun of them, don't mock them, don't say the smallest of insults to your parents. But Allah says, lower the wing of humility to them. Be humble in front of your parents, even if you're a 50-year-old man, and your mother or father are 80, 90 years old. You think, well, I'm a grown man. I have my own family, my own grandkids. Yes, you do, but you're still a child to your mother. You're still a child to your father. It doesn't matter how old you get. I've seen with my own eyes. A grandmother who was 105, her son is 80, living in the same home. But when he talked to his mom, you'd think that this is a 5-year-old boy talking to his mother. Right? An 80-year-old man who's got children, he's got grandchildren, and yet his interaction with his mother was just like a 5-year-old boy when he would go and ask his mom for something, or when he would cook tea or make food for his mother. I saw with my own eyes, not an anecdote in a book. And so Allah says that don't make fun of them, don't insult them, lower the wing of humility to them. And then Allah says that beautiful dua that we recite in Qunut, رَبِّ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Oh Allah, have mercy upon them, just as they had that compassion on me when I was a little child. We have to realize that our parents have done so much for us, the seniors have done so much for us, that as we see that we could never repay them back for the efforts. One example we have of how much they go through, and how much whatever we do is never enough. One time, one of the imams, I think the 5th or 6th imam, was making the Hajj pilgrimage. He's doing the tawaf around the Kaaba. And you know how difficult it is to do tawaf on your own. Today's day and age, even though it's air conditioned and all the amenities are there, but it's still, Hajj is a challenge in many aspects. Imagine doing Hajj in the middle of the desert where there is no air conditioned floor or marble to walk upon. A man is doing tawaf around the Kaaba. He's carrying his mother on his shoulders in like a piggyback fashion. He passes by the imam, the 5th or 6th imam. And he asks the imam, he says, oh son of the Messenger of God, Yabna Rasulillah, I'm doing Hajj with my mother on my back. I'm carrying her literally on my back. Have I fulfilled her right over me? Have I fulfilled the responsibility of my mother by doing Hajj with her on my back? And you think, well, of course, you've got such a challenge, right? Hajj and the Tawaf and the Safa and Marwa and Arafat and Muzdalifah. The Imam says, you doing the entire Hajj with your mother on your back, you haven't fulfilled the right of her rocking your cradle one time at night. Imagine, the mother rocks that cradle once, just pushes you to go to bed. He says, even that one rocking, you didn't fulfill your responsibility by carrying her on your shoulders and making the Hajj. So we see that we can never really pay back our mother and father for what they've done. They take care of us when we're sick. They stay awake. When we want to go to school, they pay for everything. We want to get married, they fund our marriage. We want to go on vacation, they pay for all of that. And then all Allah says is say to them a good word and make dua for them. They're not asking for anything back. They're not saying, oh son, give me a trip to the Bahamas for vacation. Give me a big house on No. 5 Road. They're not asking for that. They're saying, Allah says, make a dua for them that Allah be good to them and Allah show mercy on them. Just as they showed mercy upon us when we were in a state of vulnerability and we were in that state of that we were incapacitated and we couldn't do anything for ourselves. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's a beautiful hadith about the relationship between the youth and the elders. And you know, in English we have a saying, what goes around comes around. Right? If you do something bad, chances are that karma will come and bite you back. And if you do something to somebody, there is a strong possibility that something similar will happen back to you. And that's why even we have the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not only a cliche of a saying, this is actually a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. He said this 1400 years ago, where he told us, he says, love for others what you love for yourself, and hate for others that which you hate for yourself. Be good to others as you would want them to be good to you. And don't be unjust or unfair to others, just as you would not them want them to do the same to you. So the same Imam who tells us how we should interact with people, he tells us when it comes to the relationship between the youth and the elders, he gives us a similar philosophy. He says in the hadith, he says, there's not a single young individual, young man or young woman, who shows respect and veneration and that love and helpfulness to the seniors of the community, except that Allah decrees that when that young man or woman becomes old, that Allah finds somebody in the community to take care of that person. If we want ourselves to be taken care of when we get old and we're decrepit, then this hadith tells us that we have to show that same level of love and respect and tolerance and adherence to the seniors of our community. We are all going to get old. If Allah doesn't take us by the time we have the gray hairs, we will one day be sitting at the back of the hall. And we'll be looking maybe for somebody to come and help us serve the chai or bring us some fatiha or maybe help us to our car or do something small for us. And if we are not willing to do that for our seniors today, as the hadith says, then don't basically expect when you get old that people will be there to help you. So we're indebted and we have to, as a religious mandate, love and respect and again cherish the seniors of our community. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Ya Ali. Another beautiful hadith that comes to us from Rasulullah, in which he gives us the formula if we want to become a friend of the Prophet. And who can doubt that we all want to become friends of Rasulullah? Not only in the world to come, but even in this world. You know, there we hear in the traditions of the status of Rasulullah on the Day of Judgment. And obviously he has the greatest of all of the statuses out of all of the Prophets and Messengers. He's at the pinnacles of what a human being can achieve and reach to. But the Prophet says, if you want to be with me, if you want to be in my company in paradise, there's a few things that you have to do. And it's not just about praying and fasting and all of these acts of worship. They're important, don't get me wrong. But Islam tells us in numerous occasions that we never should judge a person by how much they pray. Nor should we judge a believer by how much they fast. Because the hadith tells us that sometimes we become habituated to praying. You know, it just becomes a habit because everybody else is praying, so I'll pray. It's month of Ramadan, I can't be seen to be eating because people will talk about me in the community, so I'll just fast because everybody else is doing it. It's easy to get into a routine, and that's where we have to break that monotony of being, you know, just these robots in ibadat and worship. That when it comes to Thursday night, we don't just come and go through that menu of du'as just to do it, to get it over with, as we do in Ramadan or any other time of the year. But then we have to break out of that shell of just doing it for the sake of doing it and actually think about what we're saying. When we recite the du'as, do we mean what we say? When we recite the ziyarat and we tell Imam Hussein that I wish I was there with you so I would have achieved a great victory, do I mean that? Hopefully, and I'm sure we all do. But it's something that we have to question every day. We can't take our Islam for granted. We can't take it because I was born into the religion that it just becomes, you know, like a part of my life. We have to be critically thinking about why we're Muslims, what we're doing, every stage of the journey to Islam. But if we want to be a friend of the Prophet, it's not enough to just pray or fast or get on with all of these actions. The hadith tell us, look at how a person speaks. Do they lie to you when they speak? Look at how they are when you give them a trust. Do they give it back to you? How do they deal with you at the personal human level, at the human interaction? Then you see, is that person a true believer or not? So Rasulullah says that if you want to be my friend, if you want to be my friend on the Day of Judgment, then you can hang out and relax with the Prophet. It's not about praying or fasting or hajj or ziyarat. He says, irham as-saghir wa waqir al-kabir. Treat the young children with mercy and compassion. Be respectful to the young generation. we shouldn't be having to yell at our children. And I'm not saying that this happens here as a general thing, that we have to treat our children with respect, whether it be in the centers, even if they're running around and making a mess and making noise. Remember that Imam Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them, they used to play in the masjid as well. They would climb on the back of the messenger when he was in prayers. Did he insult them and throw them off of his back? No, he gave them that time to be children. But he gave them also that time there was a time to be serious. So yes, children may run around, but that's the art of being a child. And if we put them in a box and say, sit down and be quiet and don't move, then they're not going to allow love to come to the center. They're not going to want to come to the majlis, because you're going to put them on a chain, on a leash, and let them just sit there like an animal. I'm not saying that they run around wildly when the program is going on. There is some etiquette and some control we as parents should have and elders should have. But also we have to let them be free and be children. So Rasulullah says, have mercy on your children, on the young ones of your community, and have that respect and reverence for the seniors. And he says, تَكُن مِن رَفَقَائِي, and you will be of my friends. So it's a very simple formula. As the dua of the 12th Imam mentions, respect the elders, that they have to have their own self-respect, but we have to reciprocate and give them that love and honor and respect and take care of them. And also to ensure that they have that sakina, that peace of mind, that when they get older, they're not having to worry who will take care of them if they don't have family. Who will take care of them if their family is too busy making their millions. That they have that peace of mind, that a community is there, that as they took care of the children, that the next generation will reciprocate and take care of them. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And so let me end this portion of the majlis for tonight. Again, as the 12th Imam says, that these two traits are integral for our seniors. That we ask that Allah give them waqar, that dignity, that peace of mind, that tranquility of mind, and sakina, that they can have that ease of mind that they will be taken care of. Obviously, one of the ways that we can look forward and plan for the future for our communities, even though our seniors, statistically speaking, are a very small percentage of our overall community. They're probably not more maybe than 5 or 10% of the overall membership, maybe even less than that. But one of the things that we have to do is, just as I mentioned that we plan for the youth, we have gymnasiums, for example. Some of our centers have games rooms where they can come and play video games and have pool tables and entertainment. Some of our centers have fitness rooms where people can go and work out. We can have all of these different rooms and centers and facilities for the youth of the community. Is that perhaps it's time for our national organizations to have a national survey. How many seniors do we have in every community? Are their needs being met? Do we know what the seniors need? Or are we just presuming, well, I think they want this and that. I don't know, but I'm just going to guess by Googling it and finding a stat of what seniors in a particular community need. No, I think we, just as we ask our youth, what do you guys need? What do you want? What's going to make you be more interacting with our centers, that we ask them, and then with their input, we build our centers. Maybe it's time to come up with a survey, to have some input from the seniors. Well, what do you have right now? And what do you need? What would be the ideal situation? Because unfortunately, we recognize the fact that some of our seniors may get to a state, as Surah Yasin mentions, where their children can't take care of them. It's just logistically impossible. They need 24-hour round-the-care supervision and support that maybe a child cannot give. So maybe we need seniors' homes, but that are run by Muslims. Because now if you go to a senior's facility, chances are they won't have a halal menu. Chances are they won't know what time namaz time is. If they have Alzheimer's or something else which is affecting their mental capacity, and if they want to pray, if they can pray, how will they pray if the person who looks after them has no idea what prayer time is? How will they maintain mahram and non-mahram, the haram and the halal? How will all of these things come about for our seniors if we don't have a center a building where we can take care of them, have our own Muslims taking care of these individuals, ensuring that not only are they taken care of physically, but their spiritual needs are met. Their intellectual needs as believers are met. Because yes, they're getting old. Don't say that, well, they don't need to have knowledge. No, because Rasulullah said, seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. So just as the youth need knowledge to learn about Islam, so do those at other groups within our community. They also need to be given knowledge of Islam. Not just, okay, well, they're going to die anytime, so who cares? No, it's important for all of us to be able to go down that path of knowledge. And obviously the seniors are no exception to that rule. And so as we end this portion of the majlis for tonight, we remind ourselves that we have an obligation and a duty to our seniors. And they obviously have a reciprocating responsibility. And we ask our 12th Imam that through the blessings of this month of Muharram and the commemoration of the sacrifice of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, that each and every one of us in this gathering tonight can fulfill our obligations to those who have laid the foundation for us, and that, and because of them, that we are able to gather and commemorate these tragic nights of Muharram and the sacrifice of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. Tonight, as we go through these tragic nights of Muharram, and as we inch closer and closer to the day of Ashura, we focus on some of those beloved members of the family of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. And tonight, we look at that individual Qasim, the son of Hassan alayhi salam. What can be said about a young man like Qasim, who wasn't even at the age of maturity when he was present in Karbala? What can we say about a young man who, when Lady Zainab alayhi salam saw him on the day of Ashura, where he had the amama, the turban of his father on his head, that she was shocked? Was she looking at her brother Hassan, or was this the son of Imam Hassan? Brothers and sisters, let us go back to Shab-e Ashura in the year 61 after the Hijrah. We're told by the books of Maqtal that narrate the tragedy of Karbala that on Shab-e Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was in one of the tents, and many of the companions and the family members were in that tent with him. We know that Shab-e Ashura was such a powerful, potent night for the members of the family and for the companions. We're told in the hadith that they spent the entire night in ibadat. One group were reciting Quran, another group were engaged in the salat and the namaz, so much so that the hadith says it sounded like the humming of bees from the tent of Aba Abdullah. Some were in ruku for a part of the night, some were in sajda for a part of the night. At one point, when all of these companions and loved ones are engaged in ibadat, Imam Hussein addresses all of these individuals. He addresses all of the men who were in the tent, young and old alike. And he says to them, he says that, know that tomorrow is that day that we will meet our fate. That tomorrow, the 10th of Muharram, is that day that we have been given that opportunity. But on that day, we will all lose our lives. He asks each and every one of them, are they ready to meet their maker? Are they ready to give their life for this cause of Islam? In this tent, brothers and sisters, in the back of one corner is young Qasim, a young boy of 12 or 13 years old. He's sitting there listening to his beloved uncle Imam Hussein addressing them. He's thinking to himself, does my uncle mean me? Will I be given the opportunity to fight on the day of Ashura? I'm only a young boy of 13. What if my uncle says, no, you're too young to give your life? At the end of the discussion, after Imam Hussein finishes his sermon, the young Qasim stands up from where the corner of the tent where he was sitting. He makes his way towards his uncle. He says, oh my uncle. He says, I heard what you've said to all of these brave men who are with you today of your companions, that tomorrow they'll give their life. Am I also within that group? Will I be given that opportunity to sacrifice my life? Imam Hussein, we're told, just looks at the young boy. What can Imam Hussein say? This is the son of his brother Imam Hassan. Whenever he would look at Qasim, he would remember his brother Imam Hassan. Qasim looks at his uncle and he doesn't say a word. The young Qasim goes back. He goes back and sits down. Imam Hussein is realizing that the young boy, he knows what is at stake. He knows that his life will have to be given on the day of Ashura. As we fast forward a bit, Imam Hussein realizing that this young boy is ready to give his life, he again calls the young child near. He says to Qasim, he says just one very short line of three words. He says, Qasim, he says, oh my Qasim, he says, how do you find death? He says, كيف الموت عندك? How do you find death? What is your understanding of death? Young Qasim says, oh my uncle, He says, "Ahla min al-asal," that death to me is sweeter than honey, that I know what I have to do on the day of Ashura. Finally, the day of Ashura dawns. The adhan is given. Many people have gone towards the battlefield. Many people have obviously lost their lives. Finally, young Qasim realizes now his turn. He goes to his uncle, Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein tells him to go back to the tents and get the permission from the ladies. He goes to the tents. Obviously, how can they give this young Qasim the permission? We're told that Lady Zainab first glances her eyes on young Qasim. She looks at Qasim and she thinks for a split second, is this my brother Hassan or is this the son of Imam Hassan? With the amama that Qasim has on, he looks just like Imam Hassan. We realize that though this is the son of Qasim, the son of Hassan. Lady Zainab tells him to go back to the uncle. He goes back to Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein gets this young boy ready for battle. He has the imama of Imam Hassan tied upon him. Some of the books of Maqtal mention that Imam Hussein had a large piece of cloth. He ripped the cloth in half. Half was the imama of Hazrat Qasim. The other half he put over the body as to symbolize the coffin of Hazrat Qasim. He looks at the armor of Imam Hassan. He realizes that Qasim is too small to carry the armor. He leaves it aside. He looks at the shoes that Imam Hassan had left behind. He realizes that young Qasim is too small to wear the shoes, so he's wearing a ripped pair of sandals. Brothers and sisters, the historians on the side of Yazid mention so much detail. They say that when young Qasim came on his horse towards the battlefield, the narration says that I looked at the left sandal of Qasim and the sandal was even ripped. They realize every small aspect of Qasim. Eventually Qasim goes in towards the battlefield. As was the tradition of all of these brave warriors, they would go into the battlefield and begin to recite poetry. Qasim is no exception. He goes, if you don't know who I am, in tankuruni, fa'ana ibn al-Hassan, that I am the son of Hassan. Hussein is my uncle who has been stranded in Karbala. Qasim begins to go into the enemy forces, keeping in mind that Qasim has been trained in the art of combat by Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Qasim goes, we're told that he knocks down some of the enemy forces. Eventually, we're told that arrows begin to pierce him from different directions. The narrators of the Maqtal mention that as an arrow would hit Qasim in the ear, that he would try to pull it out. Another arrow would hit him in the chest. He would try to pull that arrow out. Another arrow would hit him in the back. He would try to pull that arrow out. Finally, one of the enemy forces comes and knocks Qasim off of his horse. He knocks Qasim off the horse. Immediately, the army begins to surround Hazrat Qasim. They have their swords drawn. They have their arrows ready to attack at Qasim. The young Qasim, with the last breath in his life, he screams out to his uncle. He says, "Aghithni ya ma, come to my rescue, oh my dear uncle." Imam Hussein alayhi salam hears the cry of his young nephew. He's about to leave this world. Imam Hussein rushes towards the battlefield. All the enemies begin to separate. They begin to run away from Imam Hussein. One of the enemy combatants who tried to kill Hazrat Qasim, Imam Hussein takes his sword and severs off both of the man's hands. Eventually Imam Hussein gets to young Qasim. Young Qasim is no longer. Imam Hussein looks and realizes that his young uncle, his young nephew, the splitting image of his brother Hassan, has now left this world. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ مَاتَمِ حُسَيْن.
तपती हुई रेती पे है टुकड़े बदन है, तपती हुई रेती पे है टुकड़े बदन है, पहचानो मुसलमानो, पहचानो मुसलमानो, ये औलादे हसन है। अरमान था माका तुझे परवान चढ़ाने का, अफसोस के अब माँ के हाथों में कफन है। भैया तेरी यादों को अब कैसे भुलाऊंगी, फरियादों बुका करती, अरे फरियादों बुका करती एक उजड़ी बहन है। दौड़ाए गए घोड़े मासूम के लाशे पर, बिखरा हुआ करबल में, बिखरा हुआ करबल में कासिम तेरा तन है। बेटा है कहाँ तू अब आवाज मुझे देना, टुकड़ों को जमा करता, टुकड़ों को जमा करता हाय शहमम है। तपती हुई रेती पे हाय टुकड़े बदन है। या हुसैन
लाशा कासिम का नजर आया हसन याद आए, 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 लाशा कासिम का नजर आया हसन याद आए। उस घड़ी रोए बहुत, उस घड़ी रोए बहुत शेखो हसन याद आए, लाशा कासिम का नजर आया हसन याद आए, लाशा कासिम का नजर आया हसन याद आए, लाशा कासिम का नजर आया हसन याद आए, लाशा कासिम
کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے
آئے قاسم نہ تیرے ٹکڑے بدن کے ہوتے آئے قاسم نہ تیرے ٹکڑے بدن کے ہوتے رو کے سینے سے لگا رو کے سینے سے لگایا تو حسن یاد آئے
لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے
ٹکڑے قاسم کے چنے اور ابا میں ڈالے ٹکڑے قاسم کے چنے اور ابا میں ڈالے باندھ کر لاشا اٹھا باندھ کر لاشا اٹھایا تو حسن یاد آئے
لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے
فیض شبیر جو قاسم کا جنازہ لائے فیض شبیر جو قاسم کا جنازہ لائے زخمی تیروں کے جنازے زخمی تیروں کے جنازے میں حسن یاد آئے
لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے لاشا قاسم کا نظر آیا حسن یاد آئے
جان وفائے عالم جان وفائے عباس امو جان 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 دریا پر تم جاؤ پانی لے کر عباس امو جان عباس امو جان عباس امو جان عباس امو جان لوے لمشکیزا میرے پیارے چاچا تم کو ملی سکائے کوبا تم پہ سکینہ احسانی ہے در احسانی ہے در عباس امو جان عباس امو جان عباس امو جان عباس امو جان
Yeah.
تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ
شبیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ
شبیر نے بتلایا شبیر نے بتلایا اسلام پہ مر جانا تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ تیروں کے مسلے پر
وہ سجدہ شکرانہ
ایک تیر علی اصغر کی گردن پہ لگا کر
ایک تیر علی اصغر کی گردن پہ لگا کر
معصوم کا ہنس دینا اور موت کا گھبرانا شبیر نے بتلایا
شبیر نے بتلایا اسلام پہ مر جانا
تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ تیروں کے مسلے پر
وہ سجدہ شکرانہ
کچھ اس طرح لاشائی ایک رات کے بیاہ کی کچھ
اس طرح لاشائی کے
پیارے کی افسوس کے مادر نے بیٹے کو نہ پہچانا شبیر نے بتلایا
شبیر نے بتلایا اسلام پہ مر جانا
تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ تیروں کے مسلے پر
وہ سجدہ شکرانہ
سوچو تم مسلمانو یہ بات کوئی کم ہے
سوچو تم مسلمانو یہ بات کوئی کم ہے
احمد کی نواسی کا دربار میں آ جانا
شبیر نے بتلایا شبیر نے بتلایا اسلام پہ مر جانا
تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ تیروں کے مسلے پر
وہ سجدہ شکرانہ
حیدر کے شجاعت کا انداز نظر آیا
حیدر کی شجاعت کا انداز آیا
وہ شام غریبہ میں زینب کا نہ گھبرانا
شبیر نے بتلایا شبیر نے بتلایا اسلام پہ مر جانا
تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ تیروں کے مسلے پر
وہ سجدہ شکرانہ
مولا کی وصیت تھی عباس دلاور کو
مولا کی وصیت تھی عباس دلاور کو
تلوار نہیں کہچی آقا کا کہاں مانا
شبیر نے بتلایا شبیر نے بتلایا اسلام پہ مر جانا
تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ
تیروں کے مسلے پر وہ سجدہ شکرانہ یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین حسین
بوقت عصر یہ پوچھا کسی نے مولا سے وہ کیا ہوئے جو نبرد آزما تھے آدا سے ایک آہ نکلی یہ سن کر دل شکستہ سے کہا کہ ہائے وہ سب قتل ہو گئے سارے نہ لشکر نہ سپاہ نہ کثرت نہ سے نہ قاسم نہ علی اکبر نہ عباس نہ قاسم نہ علی اکبر نہ عباس نہیں ہے کوئی اب اپنا حسین اکیلا ہے نہیں ہے کوئی اب اپنا حسین اکیلا ہے رسول حق نواسا حسین اکیلا ہے رسول حق نواسا حسین اکیلا ہے جہاں میں دل بر زہرا حسین اکیلا ہے
دل بر زہرا حسین اکیلا ہے
نجف سے آئیے بابا حسین اکیلا ہے نہ لشکر نہ سپاہ نہ کثرت نہ سے نہ قاسم نہ علی اکبر نہ عباس نہ قاسم نہ علی اکبر نہ عباس قریب شاہ کے زینب کھڑی ہے خاک بسر قریب شاہ کھڑی ہے خاک بسر ہر کلا جو بھائی کچھو دیے سرور
جو بھائی کا چوما تو رو دیے سرور
لیا حسین نے بوسا بہن کے بازوں پر
حسین نے بوسا بہن کے بازوں پر
بہن نے بھائی کو روک ست کیا ہے یہ کہہ کر نہ لشکر نہ سپاہ نہ کثرت نہ سے نہ قاسم نہ علی اکبر نہ عباس نہ قاسم نہ علی اکبر نہ عباس غضب کا فرق نمایاں ہے آج اور کل میں غضب کا فرق نمایاں ہے آج اور کل میں چھپا ہے فاطمہ زہرا کا چاند بادل میں چھپا ہے فاطمہ زہرا کا چاند بادل میں لٹی ہے آل نبی کر بلا کے جنگل میں
ہے آل نبی کر بلا کے جنگل میں
علی کا لال ہے زخموں سے چور مقتل میں نہ لشکر نہ سپاہ نہ کثرت نہ سے نہ قاسم نہ علی اکبر نہ عباس نہ قاسم نہ علی اکبر نہ عباس یہ وقت وہ ہے کہ صغرا کا نام ابر پہنچا یہ وقت وہ ہے کہ صغرا کا نام ابر پہنچا اٹھا کے ہاتھ مدینے کی سمت شہ نے کہا اٹھا کے ہاتھ مدینے کی سمت شہ نے کہا سفر تمام ہوا الوداع ہے صغرا
تمام ہوا الوداع
بتاؤں کیا تجھے تیرے مسافروں کا پتا نہ لشکر نہ سپاہ نہ کثرت نہ سے نہ قاسم نہ علی करे न अब्बास न कासिम न अलिया करे न
अब्बास
गजब है छिन गई सैदानियों के सर सिरदा 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 खयाम जल गए अब कौन है गरीबों का खयाम जल गए अब कौन है गरीबों का और सिवाय आबिद बीमार कोई भी न रहा
आबिद बीमार कोई भी न रहा
सारे हुसैन कटा खातिमा जंग हुआ न रश करे कसरतुन ना से कासिम न अलिया करे न अब्बास न कासिम न अलिया करे न अब्बास या हुसैन या हुसैन
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya
Hussein,
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.
मुश्किल से माने बेटे को पहचाना कासिम जरा ठहर जा मैदान में चले जाना है कासिम
सिंदरा ठहर जा मैदान में चले जाना हाय कासिम जरा ठहर जा मैदान में चले जाना कासिम जरा ठहर जा मैदान में चले जाना
लाशाय अली कासिम पे मादर ने दुआ मांगी
लाशाय अली कासिम पे मादर ने दुआ मांगी
करना मंजूर अल्लाह
करना मंजूर अल्लाह
परवा का ये नजराना
कासिम जरा ठहर जा मैदान में चले जाना कासिम जरा ठहर जा मैदान में चले जाना या हुसैन या हुसैन
السلام عليك يا سيدي يا مولاي يا رسول الله السلام عليك وعلى ابن عمك أمير المؤمنين السلام عليك وعلى ابنتك فاطمة الزهراء سيدتي نساء العالمين السلام عليك وعلى سبطيك الحسن المجتبى والحسين الشهيد بكربلاء السلام عليك يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأنا خطم رحلك عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت ومقيا الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر لحد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا شمس الشموس وأنيس النفوس أيها المدفون بأرض طوس الرضا المرتضى الراضي بالقدر والقضاء مولانا علي بن موسى الرضا ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا حجة الله يا ابن الحسن يا صاحب العصر والزمان السلام عليك يا خليفة الرحمن السلام عليك يا شريك القرآن السلام عليك يا كأبة الإيمان السلام عليك يا إمام الإنس والجان عجل الله لك ما وعدك من النصر وظهور الأمر ورحمة الله وبركاته
Brothers, please be seated. Thank you. Can everybody hear me? Okay, good. I was supposed to have announced this before the Matam starts, but there is an Arab Majlis program going on after our program, after Sheikh Salim Bimji gets off the member. The Arab have started their own program in Arabic language upstairs in the school assembly area. They'll finish as soon as we finish here and they'll be joining us. So every night when Sheikh Salim Bimji finishes his lecture, the Arab speaking brothers can go upstairs in the assembly area and listen to the masaibs over there as well. Tonight's dinner is a buffet style as well. Again, please make sure that you go on fast and that you have your kids with you, and be cognizant of the fact there are people behind you. Just take what you can. You can always come for seconds anytime you want. May I now invite Brother Ali Reza Meghji to make a short announcement on behalf of the executive.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Just two quick announcements. One was that the World Federation has launched a grassroots survey in order to assist its next 10-year strategy development, and it's called Project North Star. I think it's really important that Vancouver has a voice. The hyperlink is www.lnk.wf/strategy, but if you can't remember that, then inshallah I'll have it posted on both notice boards by tomorrow. The second announcement or request is that I humbly ask that we don't smoke on the mosque property just because we have a school upstairs and we're not allowed to. If anyone needs help quitting or assistance with quitting, then feel free to have a chat with me or come find me. Thank you. Clefis. Next announcement is by Brother Muhammad Ladakh, President, on behalf of the Executive Committee as well.
Respected elders, brothers, sisters, and youth, assalamu alaikum. As we enter the month of Muharram, we give our condolences to the Imam of our time and pray to the Almighty to guide us all in his way. Years ago, some of you may recall that in one of my speeches, one of the things that you told me was that you appreciated the fact that this center enables you to give to a variety of different charities. Alhamdulillah, many local charities have been established locally, such as Humankind, Global Kindness Foundation, the Muslim Food Bank, and Child Aid International. It is this center, this physical structure, and the people of this community that allow these charities to succeed, inshallah. Let's not forget that this center incurs significant expenses to continue to operate. Our annual expenses to operate the center are $500,000 per year, which works out to about $42,000 per month, and that's not including the school, it's just pure operating expenses for gas, utilities, property taxes, et cetera, et cetera. This holy month, we have decided to combine efforts with Child Aid International specifically. Our operational target is $40,000, as mentioned by other presenters in the past. And Child Aid's target is $25,000 for the month of Muharram. The fundraising team, which as I have mentioned in the past, is the most difficult role in this community. And they've embarked on a campaign whereby donating to the community will reward you by having Ziyarat al-Ashura recited in the Holy Land of Karbala. Donation cards are being handed out, both on the gent side and on the lady side. And the ziyarat will be recited by our very own Shabir Darsi in Karbala. In addition, you may have noticed that many maintenance and capital projects are underway in the center. These range from cleaning our floors, improving the storage in the center, continuous painting, etc. We want to ensure that the center continues to look like it did when it was built 15 years ago. And with thanks from the volunteers in this community, we've been able to achieve that. One of the recent projects we've decided to embark on is a much needed IT upgrade for this center. I'm sure the ladies in our community, along with the ones who live afar and unable to attend here regularly, would agree that this upgrade is a much needed initiative. The negotiated quote we've received is for $120,000 to make this much needed upgrade. And I'm pleased to inform you that we have a matching donor for this upgrade. In other words, every dollar you donate will be matched, and hence we need to raise $60,000 for this project. Respected elders, brothers, and sisters, and youth, I encourage you to donate during this important time. As you give to charities, please give to the community. As you give to the community, please give to the charities. It is said that charity removes evil, it removes disasters, it removes sickness, and unfortunate incidences. The Holy Prophet, alayhi salam, has said that an act of charity shields 70 dead people from ill fate. The Holy Prophet also says the angel of death is told to remove the soul of a person, but if during that time charity is given, then the order to remove the soul is canceled. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. Says that an act of charity given openly prevents 70 types of mishaps, and a secretly given charity cools the anger of our Lord. Imam also says, an act of charity shields us from 70 evils of this world, including an ill-fated death. The one who gives charity never dies ill-fatedly. And according to Islamic beliefs, when we give charity, Allah, due to his mercy, changes our fate. You know, every night my father sits there at the treasurer's desk, either in the imam bar or in the gym after dinner. It's lonely. It's a lonely role at times, and I humbly ask that you give him company these next few nights by giving back to your community. Please donate generously to shield us from all of the evil that is happening in this world. I'll now pass it on to Brother Firoz, who will make an announcement on behalf of Childhood. Salawat.
Respected scholars, my brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. A question I get asked often by our donors, and I'm sure you have pondered on it too. With all the Qums money going to Iraq, why isn't the money spent on the orphans of Iraq? Why do they continue to live in poverty? Why does this need never end? At the beginning of the year, our Canadian lawyer, Blake Bromley, Sheikh Abu Huda from Al-Kawthar Center in Surrey, my wife Siddiqa and I went to visit Iraq and to visit some of the child aid projects. I had the privilege of spending a lot of time in the Haram of Imam Ali. While there, I noticed that every few minutes there'd be a mayat. They would go through the Haram, it would go around the Zuri, and then it would go to the cemetery. I asked Sayyid Ahmed, who is one of the volunteers at Child Aid in Iraq, whether all these deaths were of local residents of Najaf. He said, no. These were bodies of people that died in the fight against ISIS. And they wanted to be buried in Najaf. It occurred to me that every one of these men left behind a widow and at least two or three orphans. So the question, when this need ever end? Well, the stream of orphans in Iraq may never end. In Najaf, we visited Ayatollah Sistani and met the man that's responsible for most of his charitable work. Sheikh Amjad runs Al Ain Foundation, which started about 4 or 5 years after Child Aid, and now has a budget of $29 million. Their mission is the same as Child Aid's, to look after as many orphans and widows in Iraq. So the question, why isn't Qums money being spent on the orphans of Iraq? Well, it is spent on the orphans of Iraq, but the need just continues to increase. We then went to Basra to see the child aid projects. We met various orphan families, and each of them had a real sad story that could melt your heart. While one could see the difference that child aid contributions have made to their lives, I felt that we were barely making a dent. With each family visit, I felt that I left a piece of me behind. The highlight of my trip was meeting the children of Al-Amin School in Basra. where we sponsor 55 orphans. When we got there, they were doing their final exams. You could instantly feel there was a different sort of energy there. The children were full of life, full of vigor. I felt like it was a school here. Unlike the free public schools in Iraq, where children only go for half a day, these children were going to school all day and had a curriculum that was very wide and vast. Can you imagine if your children only went to school for half a day? What would they learn? What would they turn out like? With Al Ain operating now in Basra, Child Aid is now able to put additional focus on eradicating poverty through education. Our mission for this campaign is to offer sponsorship for orphans and educate them in Iraq and break the cycle of poverty. Child Aid offers two private schools where you can sponsor children. The Anwar Al-Amin School in Basra, which was started by a Surrey school teacher with the help of Child Aid International. You can sponsor a child there for $50 a month. The Dar al-Zahra School in Najaf that's recently completed with almost $7 million of funding coming from Dar es Salaam. This too is a very high caliber school where almost 80% of the children are orphans. You can sponsor a child at this school for $100 a month, which includes the school fees, the school supplies, the transportation back and forth from their homes, and two meals a day. The Child Aid organization is as much ours as it is yours. And you know what to do to give this gift of education. Our volunteers will be at the desk to answer any of your questions with this poster and will help you sponsor a child. Only by working together can we make a difference. Thank you.
Thanks for your brothers. Please proceed to the gym. It's a buffet style. Please make sure that you take whatever you can and then come for seconds.